Fantastic. It's lovely to be together this morning. Do you know those early Christians, 2,000 years ago, those early Christians, they turned the world upside down. And of course, one of the key characters in that first century revolutionary Christian movement was, of course, the Apostle Paul. He wrote much of the New Testament and laid the foundation for that early church, particularly for the Gentile church. He was university educated. He went to one of the top universities of the time, and he was educated in classic ancient literature, particularly that of the Greek Stoics. Also, as a Jew, he was educated in the Old Testament and the writings of the Pharisees. So he's a person that read a lot of books. All of these had a big influence on his understanding of the world about him. Yet there was one book, there was one particular book that influenced the Apostle Paul more than any other book. And that was the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We know that's true because he quoted more from that book than any other book. The Apostle Paul was deeply, deeply impacted by the book of Isaiah, and therefore it flows out of him in quote after quote after quote in his writings. And apart from Christ himself, he was the person who influenced the Christian faith at its founding more than any other. And he was influenced by this one book. That's why I believe it's very important for us to get to know this book and to allow this book that so impacted the Apostle Paul to impact our lives too. If you're joining us for the first time today, then when I'm speaking on Sundays, we've been looking at the book of Isaiah, seeking to understand it, seeking to allow the writings of this prophet to hit our lives, change our lives, challenge our lives, and to speak to us. Last time we were reading from Isaiah chapter 7, and in Isaiah chapter 7, God told this king of Judah called Ahaz, God told him, he was living in Jerusalem at the time, and God told him, God spoke to King Ahaz, said, ask me for a sign. But King Ahaz rejected God's invitation. He didn't want a sign from God, but God announced he was going to give him a sign anyway. And significantly, God chose that moment in history to give the greatest sign of all, which was the sign of a child to be born of a virgin. It was the prophecy, of course, about the birth of Christ, the birth of Messiah, so familiar as we approach Christmas time. This theme of signs continues in the next chapter of the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 8. So last time in Isaiah chapter 7, God's appeal was to the king of Judah, the king living in Jerusalem, Ahaz. Today we're looking at chapter 8, and God turns from talking to the king, now God turns and talks to the people. If the king won't listen to God, God appeals directly to the people, and he wants them to see a sign from him. If the king won't trust him, God looks to the people and invites them to trust him, and he wants to give them a sign to help them to trust him. Let's read together. We're in Isaiah chapter 8 and starting at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 1. The Lord said to me, this is to Isaiah, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Me'ar Shalal Hashbaz, which means the looting will come quickly and the prey will be easy. So I called in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jeberechiah as reliable witnesses for me. Then I made love to the prophetess and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him, the same name, Me'ar Shalal Hashbaz. The looting will come quickly, the prey will be easy. Not an easy name for a boy, but that's the name that God wanted him to have. For before the boy knows how to say my father and my mother, the wealth of Damascus, the plunder of Samaria, will be carried off by the king of Assyria. You see, God gave the people a sign that within the space of 1 or 2 years, the two enemies of Jerusalem, these two armies that were coming up against Jerusalem, those from Damascus, the Aramaeans from Damascus, and the Israelites from Samaria, that they will be defeated, they will be looted, and they will become prey for the Assyrian army. God continues speaking to Isaiah in verse 11. Let's carry on in verse 11. This is what the Lord said to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the people of Jerusalem will be, and for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning. Seal up God's instruction amongst my disciples. Isaiah says this in verse 17. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this incredible book, this book of the prophet Isaiah. Thank you that even though it has been written so long ago, that Lord, it's a fresh book, it's a living book, it's a powerful book, it's your words today. And we ask for the work of your Holy Spirit in opening our eyes to understand, opening our hearts to be changed and to be challenged and to be made different through the power of your word. And so we humble ourselves today under your mighty hand. We humble ourselves under the authority of the Bible, and we pray, would you please, please come today, Jesus, speak into our lives afresh and powerfully. Amen. I want to start this morning with a short movie clip from the film Bruce Almighty. Jim Carrey on this clip is driving along a road. He doesn't realize that the road is closed up ahead. And so as he's driving, he's asking God for guidance. But like many people, he ignores the signs that God sends. So God intervenes, causes his car to crash to prevent him from a greater disaster at the end of the road. Let's watch this little clip together.
Okay, God, you want me to talk to you?
Then talk back. Tell me what's going on.
What should I do? Give me a signal.
I need your guidance, Lord. Please send me a sign. What's this Joker doing now?
Okay. All right. I'll try it your way. All right. Lord, I need a miracle.
I'm desperate. I need your help, Lord. Please reach into my life. What the? Hurry up. I got you.
Bruce, he didn't see the sign. Jim Carrey didn't notice that truck full of signs that were there as a warning. And it's a great introduction to our passage today, because God tells Isaiah to make a physical sign to communicate God's message to the people. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Mea Shalal Hashbaz, the looting will come quickly, the prey will be easy. And the message from God to his people in Jerusalem, they were under threat from these two armies that were coming against them. And God's message was, God is going to destroy these adversaries. God wants to announce in advance that he's going to help his people. These two nations, the Aramean and the Northern Israelites, were threatening Jerusalem, and yet God promised to preserve his city. And so this scroll that Isaiah makes was like a large poster. It would have been displayed probably in the temple area, so that as people came to worship, they would have seen this sign from God. But sometimes, like Jim Carrey, sometimes people don't read a sign. Sometimes don't read a poster. So it's amazing how many posters we all pass every day. Just as on the way to work, as we're down the street, how many posters we read and we pass by and we don't even read. Advertisers reckon that the average Londoner passes by or is exposed to 3,500 marketing messages every day. But how many of those do we take any notice of? No wonder we don't look at them. There's so many of them. God desperately wanted to convince his people in Jerusalem. So he went a step further than a poster. God sent a living, breathing sign for the people of Jerusalem that didn't believe him. He instructed Isaiah to name his son with this same phrase. God said, name your son this phrase, Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. And so as Isaiah was walking around, as he was there carrying his newborn baby, people would have seen Isaiah, would have seen the baby. Now, ancient Jerusalem wasn't a very big place. I've visited ancient Jerusalem. I've walked around it. It's small. And so people there would have heard of the unusual name of Isaiah's son. But would they take notice of this sign? Would they take notice that God was speaking to them through first the physical sign and now this walking, breathing sign of Isaiah's son? Well, we pick up the story again in chapter 8, verse 11, where God sees that the people haven't believed the sign. Well, we see that the people haven't taken any notice of this sign that was given to them. Like Jim Carrey in the movie, the signs were plain to see, but they wouldn't see them. So God speaks to Isaiah again, don't follow the ways of this unbelieving people. In chapter 8, verse 11, this is what the Lord said to me with his strong hand upon me. It's Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. You see, they were afraid. These people in Jerusalem were afraid of these armies coming against them. They were afraid of the Arameans. They were afraid of the Israelites, the northern Israelites coming against them. And God had spoken to his people. God had given them a sign. God had even given them an animated, living, breathing sign to say, don't be afraid. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to rescue you. And yet the people had ignored the sign. Rather than believing God's sign, rather than trusting God, the people were afraid of their enemies. They refused to believe what God had said. However, there was a remnant. There was a small group. There was a small faithful group in Jerusalem. There was Isaiah and his disciples. And they did trust God. They did believe God. They did take seriously what God said. In chapter 8 and verse 16, Isaiah calls them. He says, they're my disciples and I will wait for the Lord. I will put my trust in him. See, Isaiah and his followers, they were trusting God. They did believe what he said. But you see, the thing about God is he's far, far more gracious. God is far more kind than we can ever imagine. And God just didn't leave it at that. He tried with a signboard. He tried with the name of his son. But God is far more kind and patient. And God doesn't give up on the rest of the people. And so Isaiah and his children are going to continue to be these animated signs advertising God's message. They're going to continue to be walking around Jerusalem advertising there's a God who cares. There's a God who loves you. There's a God who's reaching out to you. And Isaiah recognizes his part, him and his children, in being these living, breathing, animated signs from God. Look at Isaiah verse 8 and verse 18. This is our key verse for this morning. Isaiah says this, here am I and the children the Lord has given me, these two sons with the special names that they had. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. See, Isaiah's name itself was significant. Isaiah's name means God saves. So as he's walking down the market, going to go and buy his food, walking around, they say, oh, there's God saves. That's his name as he walks around. And he's got two sons because in chapter 7 a couple of weeks ago, we learned that Isaiah's first son had a special name too. In Isaiah 7 verse 3, the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, which means a remnant will return, and go and meet Ahaz. So the king gave Ahaz a sign in the form of Isaiah's son, his name. It was a promise that although God's people will be exiled from the city of Jerusalem, a group of them will return in the future. There is a promise of restoration. So as they're walking down, as they're walking around Jerusalem, there is Isaiah himself, God saves. There's Isaiah's first son, which means that there's going to be this restoration. God's going to restore his people. And then there's Isaiah's youngest son, which means the looting will come quickly, the prey will be easy. All these three were walking, breathing signs, advertising from God. It's as though God wanted to get the attention of his people. And so not content with just something that was written, God actually wanted these people to be advertising what God was saying. God saves, a remnant will turn, and looting will come quickly, the prey will be easy. So as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of going, if you went this afternoon down Camden Market, if you walk down Camden Market, you'll see quite a lot of people carrying signs as they're walking around, and they're advertising. And rather than just having a signboard that's fixed, they're carrying around pictures of things, saying, for example, that there's going to be a tattoo parlor over here, or all-you-can-eat buffet over there. And what advertisers have found is that people will look at those signs as these guys get paid whatever they get paid, £7 an hour for holding up this sign, handing out leaflets, shouting out about whatever it is they're trying to advertise. Because more people will look at an animated sign, a sign that moves, than a sign that's just static. It's just an advertising kind of truism. A person holding up a sign is found to have more, be more attractive. And so these guys down in Camden, what they're doing, there's nothing new under the sun. Solomon was right, nothing new under the sun. 2,700 years ago, God was advertising his message through animated signs in Jerusalem. True, they weren't holding up a board, but their names were so unusual. What an unusual name for your sons, if you have some sons. What a funny name to have them. But they had, as they were walking around, people would point to them and say the name of the son. What an unusual thing, because God wanted his people to get the message. All those years ago, God's heart was that God longed for his people to listen to him. God longed for the people in Jerusalem to hear what he was saying. And so he went to great lengths of having these walking, talking signs that were walking around, advertising there's a good God that cares, there's a God that saves, there's a God that will restore, there's a God that will defeat your enemies. So as the people were walking around, they'd have heard these and seen these signs. Now what we're looking at today is important, not just what happened there, but it's important for us today living here in London. The reason I know that is because the book of Hebrews tells us that this passage we're looking at today is also a prophecy about Jesus. See, the fantastic thing about the book of Hebrews is a great commentary on the Old Testament. As you read the book of Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews explains the meaning of lots of passages in the Old Testament that may be not so clear. And the writer of the Hebrews is trying to help us. It's like a commentary on the Old Testament. And so he's trying to help us understand that something that happened then, it happened, it had significance for the people it happened to, but also for us now as God's church. It's got significance for us. And so the writing in chapter 2, the writer there of Hebrews in chapter 2 is going back through the Old Testament and is picking out where Jesus appeared in the Old Testament so that we can learn. We can see, oh, Jesus is here and he's here and he's here. So that it helps us understand how Jesus has come to us through prophecy and how God's heart was that Jesus would always come to us at just the right time. And so the writer of the Hebrews explains this passage, which is Isaiah 8:18, which is this passage we're looking at today. The verse, "Here I am and the children the Lord has given me." He says this passage was about the people then in Jerusalem all those years before, but also it's words that about Jesus. In other words, the words, "Here I am," Isaiah spoke, but Isaiah was a prophet. Isaiah was someone that looked ahead, way into the distance, and he looked ahead 700 years, and he saw Jesus. And he saw Jesus walking around Jerusalem, advertising the goodness of God his Father. And so the words, here am I, are words of Jesus. Look at the passage. It's in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. And here the writer of the Hebrews is saying, Jesus himself, this has got fulfillment. These words in Isaiah have fulfillment in the person of Jesus. That Jesus was saying, "Here am I, and the children God has given me." Now that had relevance 700 years before to Isaiah and his two kids. But that has relevance to Jesus didn't have any biological children. Of course not, he was single. But the passage that Michelle's helping us to learn today and this month, it's that passage, that fantastic passage in the book of John, where it says, the passage we're learning, where it says, to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So what he's saying, what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to connect the dots. It's a fantastic thing, the New Testament, is as you look back at the Old Testament, you start connecting the dots. And the dots are that this person who was Isaiah, whose name means Jesus, God saves. Do you know what the name Jesus means? God saves. It means the same thing. Isaiah's walking around, my name is God saves. Jesus walking around, my name is God saves. And Jesus said, here am I, and the children, that's you, and the children God has given me. And so now we see the significance of what Isaiah was saying. It had relevance to him 700 years before, but now to us, it's got relevant to the church because we are now God's children. And so Jesus is saying this, here am I, here is Jesus, and the children, us, that God has given him, given to Jesus. Do you know what that means? It means we are now signs and symbols from the Lord. So whereas before in Isaiah's time, there was his two kids and their names were significant and they were signs and symbols from the Lord. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, do you see this now for us as the church? Do you see what it means? It means that not our name is significant as individuals. I mean, my name means Paul. My name is Paul and it means small. So my mum got that wrong. Because my name's not significant, doesn't mean anything. Just a cute name. That's why my mum called me Paul. My mum used to work in a nursery. I was a little cute boy in the nursery, and he was called Paul. She thought, that's what I'm going to call my son. That's why my name's Paul. It doesn't mean anything at all. Your name doesn't mean anything. Sorry to shatter your illusions. Your name doesn't mean anything. It's just your mum or dad thought, that's a cute name. But actually, it's not our names that are significant. It's us. It's our lives. Now it's our lives that are significant. Now we are signs and symbols from the Lord. Just as those kids back then and Isaiah was an animated sign, we are now the animated signs for God. Someone once said this about people living in the world. They said people don't read their Bibles, talk about non-Christians. People don't read their Bibles, but they do read their Christians. And as you walk in down the street, people aren't Christians, generally aren't wanting to read their Bibles, generally speaking. But they do look at the lives of Christians that are around them. Christians at work, Christians at the meet at school, Christians in college, Christians in the family. They do look at our lives. They do read our lives. Jesus is now in heaven. When he walked for 3 years, he walked around as a sign and symbol for God. He was God. He advertised the goodness of God in all he said and in all he did. But now he's in heaven, so he's left his children to be his signs and symbols. I want to really stir us this morning in terms of our vision. Why are you living in London? You say, well, good question, Paul. Why am I living in London? Why are you living in London? Why do you work where you work? Why have you got people around you in your flat? Why have you got neighbours? Why are things as they are? And I want to say that God's got a purpose, a very specific purpose for you. There's lots of things God has for you to do, but one thing in common we all have is we are signs and symbols from the Lord to advertise his goodness. That's the reason you're living here. That's the reason you're not living somewhere else. The reason you're not working somewhere else is you are this sign and symbol. Imagine tomorrow morning God wanted you to get up like those guys down in Camden and carry a big sign all day. You feel really stupid walking to work on the tube, one of those, get to work, walk around. Everyone would see it and think, oh yeah, as they saw this sign that you're advertising. Everywhere you went, as you went to the shop, as you went to the gym, everywhere you went, you'd be advertising whatever it said on that sign. Thankfully, God isn't asking us to carry signs around. What he's asking us is something much harder. It would be easy to carry a sign. He's asking us much harder. He's asking us to be living, breathing adverts for God. That is what he's asking us to be. And that is much, much harder. That those that you live with, those that you work with, those that you bump into during the day, family, friends and neighbours, that we are symbols and signs from the Lord. Let's take your workplace for a moment, the place where you work. When people at work look at you, when they're sat there looking at you out of the corner of their eye, they see a sign from God. As they look over the desk, there's someone opposite you, as you share coffee break with someone, as you're working in the same place, when they look at your life, they see a symbol. They see a sign sent from God to them. You know, you spend a vast amount of time. In fact, some of you wish you didn't. You spend a vast amount of time at work. You spend hours and hours. And if you really think about your week, you spend a massive chunk of your life at work. Those people that you have to put up with at work, all the people that are surrounding you, God's, you are there as a sign and symbol from God to them. That's the way God advertises some aspects of his character. You know, years ago, I worked for a computer company. I worked for this computer company in the centre of London. And my boss said to me, you're doing a course tomorrow. I was teaching a course, a computer course. He gave me some software on a disc in my hand. And he said, you're doing the course. There's 20 people coming tomorrow. There's 20 computers in that room. You go and copy the software onto those computers so you can teach the course to the people coming tomorrow. He gave me one software license and 20 computers. I said to him, I just sort of thought, oh, no, oh. I just thought for a bit. I went to my boss, who's the director of the company, and I said to him, look, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, and you know, I don't feel in conscience that I can do this. It's not the right thing to do. Oh, I think, how's he going to respond to this? He's going to say, well, here's your P45 then. What's he going to say? I said, look, I'm a Christian. Because I'm a Christian, I'm not willing to do this. I'm sorry. Do you know what? He was amazed. He said, no problem at all. Now, I don't know what he thought. As he went home that night, as he got on the tube, went home, I wonder what he thought about. One thing I know is he would know that there is a God in heaven who influences people's lives, who changes people's lives enough that they're willing to lose their job, if necessary, that we would follow Jesus. You see, it's very important that what we do at work, that it's a beacon for God's goodness, his righteousness, his love, his peace, that I don't nick things from work. The amount of people, my colleagues I've worked with, that just take a few bits and pieces home, whatever it is, because they think, well, the work won't miss it. It's a big organization. They won't miss it. But you're called to be a sign and symbol that we would show the holiness of God. That we would demonstrate to people around that we are different because of who it is who's in us. Years ago, I was a team leader of a business unit. And I had a group of people I was responsible for. And come Christmas time, I just felt I wanted to bless them. And so I paid out my own money. I took them for this expensive meal. And I didn't just take the people that were my level. I took all the people of all different grades, even the store man. I took these people for lunch. We went to this posh place, gave them a lovely meal. I wanted them to know that there's a God who cares. Every single person's important. And God wants us to demonstrate his love, his goodness, his mercy, his righteousness, that we are living adverts for God. That when people look at my life, look at your life, they see something. Now, obviously, we're a clay vessel. Obviously, we show the light shines through us. And people are very aware of our weaknesses. It's not that suddenly we become perfect people. Of course not. They're probably your colleagues are very, very aware of your weaknesses. But they look at your weaknesses and see through that and see the life of Jesus in you. They see the difference it makes. The fact that you are a follower of Jesus. You're a follower of God. This is what it says in Titus 2 and verse 10. Paul is talking to slaves in the original context. They were the employees of the first century. And so this is a message to employees. Employees. Paul said, in every way you will make, the way you behave at work, the things you do, the things you say, the way you are, the way you behave at work, in every way makes the teaching about God our Savior attractive. That just the way that you are is like saying, if you want to know God, look at my life. And it's not that I have to pretend to be something I'm not, but that the life of Jesus would just shine through and touch them and make the teaching about God attractive. The way I care for people, the way I'm honest, the way that when people at work see me, they see a little bit of Jesus. Because we're all a work in progress. That's your work life. What about your family life? My family life. See, our families are adverts for God. Friends, neighbours, non-Christian family members, when they look at our relationships, look at a husband-wife relationship, look at a parent-child relationship in a family, as Christians, they're different from those who don't know God because we advertise there's a God in heaven who makes a massive difference in terms of relationships. In our flat shares, but the way I behave in my flat share is massively different from those that are not Christians. And that advertises just something of the character and person of God. Barbara and I have lived in the same place, same neighbourhood, same flat for many, many years. Got to know some of them. We've tried over the years to reach out to neighbours and people around. Sometimes we bump into people that we haven't seen for some time. And the question that they're asked is, ask me, are you still with Barbara? Or ask Barbara, are you still with Paul? And we just celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary this year. And I'm tempted to say, yeah, we're still together. And I say, because I'm such a loving, caring husband. Or more plausibly, because Barbara is such a patient, loving wife. But actually, I have to say, it's because we're Christians. Because the difference of Jesus makes in relationships is because Jesus comes and transforms parent-child relationship, husband-wife relationship, flat relationship. Jesus is the one that makes the difference in our relationships. That's why we're different. He's the one that means we can stay together. God is the God of miracles. And in a world where relationships are falling apart, God is the one who can hold us together in our relationships. This is your calling. This is the calling of me. It's the calling for you in your family, in your flat share, in your relationships. It's to be this sign and symbol for God. See, God could have said to those that aren't Christians, if you want to know about me, it's in the book. Go and buy a Bible. You can get it from W.H. Smith's. Go and help yourself. But God hasn't said that. But as Christians, we've got the Bible. And of course, anyone can read the Bible anytime they like. And as Christians, it's our book. Of course it is. But actually, in terms of people that are not Christians, God's calling, Jesus said, here am I and the children God has given me. We are signs and symbols from the Lord. God's given you a commission. Did you know that? God's given you and I a commission here in London. Here it is in Matthew 5:14. This is your purpose. This is the reason you live where you live with the people you work with, the neighbours you've got. This is the reason. Matthew 5:14. You are the light. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Others of your neighbours, others of your family, others of your workplace, others that are around us. That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is my commission. This is your commission. This is Jesus giving us our jobs to do here in London. Our job is to be this light that gives light into a very, very dark world. We live in a world that is incredibly dark. As you look through the news day after day, it's dark, dark news that we get. Very, very dark. And as it gets darker, our light can shine. Because the difference between someone that's not Christian and someone that is a Christian is massive. It's huge. You've got darkness where there's no light, and you've got you and I that are this light on a hill shining in the darkness. There may be amongst your work colleagues no other Christian. You may be the only Christian they ever are going to meet. You're the only light shining in their darkness. What a responsibility. What an opportunity. Isn't that a fantastic way to think about it? As you go into work tomorrow morning, as you're there amongst the people, that you may be the only light from God that they're ever going to see. God, would you help us to shine for you? The Apostle Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:12. He said, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You and I, we're ambassadors. We've been sent. An ambassador is sent from the king. An ambassador is sent from the president. An ambassador represents a kingdom or a country. We are Christ's ambassadors. And look what he says this. God is making his appeal through us. Through us. So God's appeal is not something separate. It's not happening over there. It's not in the book. But God's appeal comes through the way I live, through what I say, through my interaction with the people, the students that you meet at college. Whatever else God has called me to do here in London, whatever else he's got called you to do, he's called you to be an ambassador. Ambassador. When, take for example, the American president sends an ambassador to the UK, that person has to represent the American government, have to represent the American people as best they can to the British government. They come with that kind of mandate. And here the King of Kings is saying, you are an ambassador from heaven to represent as best you can the kingdom of God and his goodness and his love. What a privilege. What a privilege we've got. What a privilege. We live in this city of nearly 8 million people. And God's called us to be his ambassadors here. What a wonderful thought. I want to stir your vision this morning that where you work is no accident. If you think, well, I could have worked anywhere. True, true. But where you work is no accident. And in the season where you work, God may call you on to work somewhere else, but in the season where you're working now, God has put you there, and he's put you there as a sign and symbol. He's put you there as a light on a hill. He's put you there as an ambassador. Tomorrow morning, you've got a job to do, and it's to be Jesus. Yeah, well, sure, with all our faults and our failures and our broken vessels, sure. But actually, you're called, if you're a student with the other students that are around you, to be this ambassador for him. The playground where you meet other parents is no accident. God chose the school, God chose the parents that you're going to bump into tomorrow morning. Your neighbours are no accident. You think, goodness me, my neighbours. Your neighbours are no accidents. They're there that we can touch their lives in some way. Your non-Christian friends are no accidents. And your non-Christian family members are no accidents. Isaiah 8:18, we are signs and symbols from the Lord Almighty. Let's stand together, shall we, this morning. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the amazing truth of Scripture as we look at it today and see that what you spoke and was written down thousands of years ago is alive and relevant to our lives here today in London. God, we're so amazed at your word. Thank you for the call upon our lives to be your ambassadors, to be those that make attractive the teaching about Jesus Christ, to those that shine as a light on a hill, to those whose deeds touch the lives of many people around us. Lord, we're humbled. God, we are humbled before you. We are humbled that you should choose us to be your children. We're humbled that in our state you take us and that you give us such a responsibility, but we're so grateful. We're so thankful that you've included us in your family, that we are children of the living God, that you would give us this job to do. Thank you so much. Just this morning, let's just allow the truth of this to hit us, the reality of this to strike our hearts. Just allow the fact that you are called by God to be his ambassador. You've been adopted into his family and are a child of God, that you could be a light on a hill in a city. That God's put his hand upon your life, washed you, cleansed you, restored you. That you could advertise the teaching about Jesus Christ through your actions. God has put his hand on my life and your life, that we could be the salt and light in the world. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes, you know what, I look at my failure, I look at my limits, I look at the times I've kind of let people down, and it kind of just makes me a bit sad and down. This morning, let's lift our vision, lift our eyes, just to recognize the calling God's given us. Recognize the job he has given us to do here in this great city. Recognize that we are light and around us is darkness. And that light has been placed in you by the grace of God. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
While we were praying, the Lord just dropped something on my spirit. He said, there are a few people here who are saying now, like right now, that I want to do this, God, but I don't have the strength. I don't have the courage. I don't have the ability. The Lord wants us to pray with you. if you like to be prayed with in this area, you want to do a bit more, you know, you want to be an ambassador, you want to be able to speak the strength, the love, the mercy of God, if you just take the bold step and just come forward and let the leaders just pray with you.
Thank you, John. Let's do that, shall we? Don't feel under any pressure, but if you'd like to, there's an opportunity this morning just to come stand with us here at the front and just to ask for God's help, God's equipping today. Whether you stay in your seat or you come out the front, either way, let's be of our hearts open before God. Thank you, Lord. If you feel stirred today and you want to come out the front and pray for any of us down here, just slip out your seat and come and lay hands and pray. Pray with faith for those of us that have stood down the front. If you just feel a stirring in your heart, slip out your seat, come down the front, and let's pray that God would move in our hearts. Jesus.
Nice and warm in here. Welcome to anyone who's new to New Life, who hasn't been here before. A special welcome. We're going to be kicking off our worship time in a moment with Mercy and Barbara in the band. But again, I say welcome. If you're feeling particularly cold, you can grab yourself a cup of tea at the back there or a cup of coffee. Or if you're feeling extra hot like Phil is, you can grab yourself a glass of water. Okay. The first song we're going to kick off with is, I think it's called Rejoice, isn't it, Mercy?
Yes.
Okay. Over to you.
Can we all stand up now, please? And just tell your neighbour, I'm going to dance this morning. I'm going to praise the Lord with all my heart. Yes, we're all going to dance and praise God.
Well, it's a testimony, really. It happened more than 3 weeks ago. And I've been visiting this Kurdish Muslim lady near where we live. And I've been helping her with all sorts of things because she has no family here and she has two small babies. But anyway, her son, he's 2 years old. And I learned very quickly that he has a temper and he can get very upset when he's told no. But anyway, when I was there, he started to hit himself on the face and on the head and hit his head on the wall as well. And I thought, that's weird. I never saw that before. But anyway, and the mother, you know, tried to calm him down for a long time. It happened twice. And the third time when I was there, the mother was so upset because he wouldn't stop hitting himself on the wall, you know, his head on the wall. She left me with him in the living room and ran to the kitchen crying. And then, as I look at the boy, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, pray in tongues. And I start to pray in tongues, loudly. And I mean, he's 2 years old and he doesn't speak any words yet, just his baby language. And then, immediately when I start speaking tongues, I look at him as he was talking to him, and he stopped doing what he was doing. He looked at me and started to talk to me. And then he walked all the way towards me. I was sitting on the floor, talking to me, and I was talking to him in tongues, as if he was understood everything I said. And then he came, sat on my lap, and looked at my eyes, started to talk, and I was talking to him. And this beautiful conversation between the two of us, I had no clue what I was saying. But the mother came after, I don't know, 5 minutes just to check if what was happening, because everything was so quiet, just the two of us talking. And I just smiled and told her to keep carrying on what she was doing. And then we stayed there in that magical kind of holy moment for a long time. And that God just reminded me, you have a power within you, you know, the power of the living God. And he can bring peace, he can change the situation, no matter. Sometimes we think it's too normal. Oh, that's normal as a child. But I will encourage moms and dads out there, use the power of the living God in you when your children are not behaving the way they should be. And in any situation, I just encourage you, because I'm going out for that now. I don't care where I am, who is around me. I just pray in tongues everywhere I am. If you are too timid to speak in tongues, start on your own. Just let flow, because that's a power that the Holy Spirit is in us and that God gave us so we can use to change situations and people around us. And that's really encouraged me, and I want to encourage you as well.
Thank you, Regina. I just want to just add to that, you know, tongues is an amazing gift that comes by the Holy Spirit. And particularly when you may feel that you're unable to pray about something, it's actually a means of entering into God's presence. It's amazing. So if, you know, if you can have someone pray for you to receive that gift, I mean, go for it. I'm going to take the offering now in our trusty red bucket here. If you're a visitor, there's no obligation to give, but if you're able to give something, it will be much appreciated. And while you come and give your offering, Mercy and the band again are going to lead us in worship. And the song is called Say Yes.
Yes, we're going to have food now. So I want everyone to get up. You're going to dance. If you've never danced before, you're going to dance today. Okay, this song is a powerful song. We're going to sing it to the Lord and just really, yeah, go for it. It talks about God being powerful, God being mighty. It's just like what Regina's just shared now. God is in every situation in our lives. And he's not leaving us alone. He's promised that he's going to be with us. He's with us. He's in there with us. God is powerful. His power is just, you know, you can't even begin to imagine how powerful God is. So let's just sing his song. The kids are going to come out and, you know,
wave flags.
Some flags. And adults may wave flags too. Yes. If you can wrestle them off the children.
Yeah.
Come on, don't be shy, everyone.
Hallelujah.
This is the part of the service where we give the notices. But before we do, Vicky has something to share with us. Vicky?
Hi, everybody. Just hang on while everybody sits down. Hi, everyone. I just wonder if anybody finds that last song a little bit challenging in that line, I'm not worried about a thing. We've had a lot to be worried about recently. Bob and I, for those of you that don't know us, we've had quite a situation in our family going on for the last 6 weeks when my mother got very ill, and she passed away a month ago tomorrow. The funeral was last Monday, and those of you that know us well have been praying, and we want to just thank you so much for your prayers, because we really needed them. We so needed those prayers. So we had a tiny funeral in a tiny chapel in a cemetery that was built in 1880, and it's closed now. The only reason we were there is because my mother's was buried in my father's grave, which is there. So there was this tiny chapel built in 1880, which was very tiny, very dark, and very cold. And when we arrived, there was no electricity. So I went to the man and said, can you put the lights on, please, and the electricity on? And he said, oh, no, it's broken. We haven't got any power. So this was not the best news at half 10 when the funeral started at 11. People had already started arriving, and it was warmer out than in and lighter out than in. So we had a bit of a problem. But fortunately, praise God, we'd invited Sarah Jane and Dave to join me and Johnny and Bob to get ready. So we just prayed, and we really cried out to the Lord. And I think it was Sarah said, you know, God's in control. And that was a really good reminder, not to worry, but just let God take control. So we went through a cappella singing of All Things Bright and Beautiful in case nothing at all worked. Because all the music was running through an electrical system and we had no music. And then a wire arrived, which put the music on, but no lights and no heat. So we imagined singing in the dark and the cold. And then about 11:15, very late, the electricians arrived. And I popped over to him and said, we have a funeral at 11. And he went, oh, no, and looked really worried, which didn't inspire confidence at all. But anyway, praise God, at 11:15, the power came on and we had light, heat and music. And it went really, really well. And we felt there were quite a few things that had gone wrong. Our car had broken down the day before. It had never, ever done that before. We arrived at the hotel and we had to change rooms and various things had gone wrong. And we just kept going and hoping that God would sort out all these problems, and he did. So I just want to say thank you for those of you that prayed. It was a lovely service. Some of my non-Christian cousins were really touched and said thank you. It was a lovely service. And Bob did it really, really well. He was the lead on it. And Sarah Jane, bless her, at the end gave a really lovely, godly sort of witness and testimony to the fact that my mother had prayed with her. And that kind of vindicated the whole thing for us, because my brother and sister aren't Christians and they were a bit worried about us doing weird things like clapping in the funeral. My sister took me aside the night before and said, my brother's really worried, you know, are you going to clap? And I went, good heavens, no. The most noisy thing we're going to do is sing All Things Bright and Beautiful, you know, and we won't clap. But anyway, it was very, what mum and my brother were really concerned about. It was really sweet. It was a very quiet, dignified and lovely time. And afterwards, we had a really good meal. And I got to know some relatives that I haven't seen for a good, so many years. I mean, I probably haven't seen them since I was a small child. So I got to know some family afterwards, which was lovely. So God's really been on the move. And I just want to thank you so much and thank the Lord, really, for what has happened. Because you know, various things could have gone really wrong and God just kept everything right. So praise God.
Paul.
Fantastic. Well, it's very, very near now. Not long. Just hang on in there. I'm very sad today, actually, because I've learned that David's wife in Brazil has put up her Christmas tree ahead of me. But it's not long. It's not long till that magical time of year. Santa's on his way. Christmas time is a wonderful opportunity for us as Christians just to touch the lives of those around us. People are more open at Christmas to spiritual things. And we like to take opportunities. It's great. One of the things that Apostle Paul encourages us in Scripture is to make the most of every opportunity. And Christmas is an opportunity. We've got a carol service here on the 18th. And we're going to, at that carol service, we're going to be inviting friends, neighbours, people who live around here. It's always a very, very special time. Very special. And one of the things that we have in the carol service is we have a choir. And the choir is made up of talented, good-looking, amazing people. Here you are. If you can sing a little bit, just a tiny bit. In fact, no, forget that. I don't need to sing. If you can smile, you're in. That is the high watermark of the audition. Can you smile? All we do, it's easy. All we do, if you can't sing, is just turn your mic down. It's be in the choir. I can't sing them. But I'm going to be up there. I'll do my best. If you'd like to join the choir, then it's a lot of fun. And so we're going to have a rehearsal, short rehearsal, on the 4th of December, on the 11th of December, after the meeting. If you can make one of those, it would be great. If not, just come and smile. It'd be great. Fantastic. We've got some leaflets there for you, and some more on the information point there. Looking forward to a fantastic time as we approach Christmas. Nick, tell us what's happening today. There's something happening today, even before that. What's happening today?
For those of you that don't know, we have a New Life something every other week called ECOS, which stands for English Conversation on Sundays, which has been a wonderful opportunity that God has given us to reach out with God's love to those that don't know him and are often visiting London for months, sometimes years, and they enjoy the opportunity of real native English speaking. That doesn't mean you have to be born here. It doesn't even mean you have to speak English proper. You just got to be able to communicate well. And you can even just come and listen. But how many people have actually come along and worn one of these badges or come along and not worn one of them as an ECOS helper? I know there's more of you actually than have got your hands up. Well, there's been about 30 or more people who've joined in. And this week we're expecting at least 10 visitors who will come along. Some of those will probably be invited to the carol service, and some of those will almost certainly come along to that as well. So it's a really wonderful thing. So what's the benefit? Well, the benefit is you get to wear one of these fantastic badges. The benefit is it's only an hour. The benefit is it's easy, and we've got a really great team. We've got fantastic Italian hot steaming coffee, and we've got delicious tasting biscuits. And we need your help. It would be particularly nice actually to have a few more 20s, because most of the people that come along are in their 20s, and it's really nice for them to be able to communicate with their peers as well. So if you'd like to do that, then just come along. It's in the drama room. You just go through the double doors at the back and look for the signs to ECOS. Come along, we'll give you a cup of coffee, introduce you to somebody, and you will sit with somebody else, so it won't be too scary. And yeah, hope you can come along. Michelle, a big hand for the lady.
Guess what I'm going to talk about? Memory verses, of course. Memory verses. Okay, Paul's got a prize, I think, have you? Sorry, Paul. Thank you. Actually, I got this. I got this for the first person to get this verse, word perfect, this month's verse. And this is some English toffees from Heathrow Airport. Yes, if you've got good teeth and a toothbrush for after. Yeah, anyway, does anybody think that they know the verse for November? No, it's a bit hard, isn't it? Yeah, it's a bit hard because it's two verses, actually. So it's cheating you. So if you can get it for next week, the toffees will be here. Yes? Oh, sorry. Gone? There we are. Shall we read it out together? Yeah? Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. 12 and 13. Okay. It takes a lot of effort to learn the verses, I have to say, but it changed my life forever. Forever. Never gone back to the place I was in before I learned them. And I met Jesus in it, because when you get his word, you get Jesus. And when you get Jesus, you get everything that Jesus is and has and gives. So you get a lot more. Yeah, it's better than an offer in Morrison's. You get everything, because Jesus is so loving. And you get him on the inside and you get to believe in him. Anyway, so why are we learning verses? Okay, there's a little verse here, John 6, 28 and 29. And some people came up to Jesus and they said, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus said to them that to believe in the one he has sent. To do the work that God requires is to believe in the one he has sent. So it kind of feels like a passive wishy-washy thing, believing in God. Like, is that all? Is that all he wants? But I think to believe, we have to dig deep to believe. I don't think it's good enough just to say, oh yeah, yeah, there's a God up there. But I think learning the verses is one way that you get to believe. you get to believe. It says that faith comes from hearing the word. Well, I've heard the word for many years, but until I learned the verses, I didn't hear it on the inside. So for me, it was really important, is to hear the word deeply enough to believe that he'll change our hearts. Okay. Man's words are sometimes shallow or superficial or even changeable. You know, you say this one day, say something else another. But God's word reflects him, unchangeable. And he created the whole universe with his words, and his words will stand forever. So to trust in God's words is the best thing you'll ever do in your whole life. So I just encourage you to really go for the learning of the verses. It's really hard work. Well, for me it is. I'm not a natural student. But, you know, you have to write them out or repeat them. Or even if you just write it into your own words, like Lola's going to do for us next week, is to rephrase this. It's a way of understanding what God is saying. Thank you.
Okay, the children are going to make a move now. The toddlers, babies, teenagers, young people. And we're going to prepare for the sermon for today.